Father God, would you please forgive my foolishness and show us your wisdom? Forgive my sinfulness and show us your purity. Would you forgive my weakness and show us your power? And would you forgive our blindness and show us Jesus? Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, we come today to our fifth and final vision statement, and that is that we seek to introduce people to the Lord Jesus. There are many things we differ on. We prefer different styles of worship, have a different attitude to tradition, to music, to how long sermons should be. Maybe we have a different attitude to our sources of authority, the Bible, church, experience, and reason, and we all combine them in different ways. We have different views on politics, on Brexit, on human sexuality, on the environment, on the monarchy, on Donald Trump. Should he speak in Parliament? Should you boycott top Trumps? But I do hope that there is something that we agree on, and that is at the heart of our community, at the centre of our individual lives, is faith in Jesus Christ, who loved us, was crucified for us, and rose from the dead. We are Christians. We are the people of Jesus Christ, and we gather because of him, around him, and to meet with him. And because of that, we're a people who have a shared motive. Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." I would hope that we are people who are motivated, compelled by the love of Christ. Jesus loved us and he died for us. We heard that reading from Luke 15, which Judy read to us, about a father who runs to his younger son and who, if you notice from the passage, goes out to the older brother who refuses to come in. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, left heaven and came out to earth to die for us, even to become sin for us, because he loved us. He looked at us, he looked at you, and he sees deep within you that kernel, that seed of God-createdness, the image of God, of who you were truly made to be. And he delights in that. And he longs for you to be set free from all that is preventing you from becoming that person. And he desires deep intimacy, the closest of friendship with you. But it's our pride and our fear and our hate, our self-centeredness, our perverted desires, our prejudice, our unforgiveness that have separated us from God. If we think about that story of the prodigal son, then it was the younger son's desire for a life that was lived apart from the father. It was his rebellion against the father that destroyed his relationship with the father. He believed that the father was the one who was preventing him from having a good time. But the older son was equally cut off from the father. It was his pride which destroyed his relationship. He's so obsessed with his status and his rights and his stuff. In his own mind, he thinks that he deserves it. He's worked for it, and his younger brother does not deserve it. I don't know whether any of you are older brothers or sisters, and you look at your younger brother or sister and you just think, look at them, what a waste. And you think, you know, here am I, I've made it. And look at them, they're nothing. They've just messed things up. It is a very much an older brother, younger, older sibling, younger sibling thing. He doesn't realize that everything that he has, and in fact everything that the Father has, is his. He says, all that I have is yours, and you are always with me as a gift. I'm really sorry, could somebody bring me a glass of water? Thank you, Robin, very much. St. Patrick got this. He was captured by grace. He wrote in his confession, I am certain of this. I was a dumb stone lying squashed in the mud. The mighty and merciful God came, dug me out, and set me on top of the wall. We're cut off from God. Some of us are like the younger son, far off in a state of rebellion against God, eating pig swill. We are a stone, dead, trampled in the mud. And some of us are like the older son, cut off from God by our morality and our attempts to justify ourselves. We cannot receive the free gift of mercy. But Jesus, in his love for us on the cross, paid the price for our sins. He runs to greet the one who has rebelled but who is turning back. He goes out to the one who refuses to come in. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. We're told that one died for all, verse 14 and 15. So that also includes Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists. It includes the don't knows and the can't care lesses. It embraces the atheists. Verses 14 and 15 are a universalist text. They're not saying that everybody is saved. God respects each person's decision, even if accepting it means breaking his heart. But they are saying that the love of God is universal. It is for each person. And it is that love of Christ which must motivate us. Not just the love of Christ for me, but the love of Christ for you. Why are you so precious and valuable? Why do I need to take you seriously? Why should I be prepared to lay down my life so that you might be reconciled to God? Not because I love you. I'm not compelled by my love. If I was compelled or driven by my love, then we would be in a very sorry place. But because Christ loves you. And that leads me on to my second thing we have in common, and I'm only going to have 2 points today. We have a common task. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. The story goes that a young man applied for a job as an usher at the theatre. In the interview, the manager asked him, "What would you do in the case of a fire?" The young man answered, "Oh, don't worry about me. I'd get out okay." That, I'm afraid, is what we often think about our faith. It is personal and between God and me. I'll be okay, and that is really all that matters. But that is not okay. We have been given a commission, a task, to be reconcilers, to reconcile men and women to God, to introduce people to Jesus so that they can be put right with God. Look at the passion of Paul in these verses. We implore you on Christ's behalf, he says, be reconciled to God. Listen, he's saying to us, if God loves people, if God so longs for people to come to know him, to live for him and with him, and if Christ was prepared to die for them, what are you going to do about it? Evangelism, the sharing of the good news that because of Jesus' death, our friends, our family, our colleagues, those who are strangers to us, can know they no need no longer live for themselves, but live for God and know intimacy with God, is not something to be left simply to the Christian fanatics. You certainly don't need to do it in any particular way, You are very right to be wary of a glib or exploitative message. But if we have begun to grasp the teensiest bit of the love that God has for all people, then we, like Paul, will implore people to be reconciled to God. I've spoken before of Tony Rutherford, who was a member of this church and particularly this congregation. He died last year. He was in hospital and he had quite a remarkable last few days. Every time I went, he would keep on repeating the word, "Wow, wow, wow." And it wasn't the medication. And then he said, "I have let people down. If I had known he was as amazing as this, I would have told everyone about Jesus." St. Mary's has for many years been known as an evangelical church. People have asked me what that means, and they're a bit cagey. Perhaps we've been put off by the American televangelist. Certainly the media are very sniffy. But evangelical literally means good news. And when we say that we're an evangelical church, it simply means we're a good news church. We're a good news church because we have a message that the seen, the physical, is not all that there is. That is good news for people who suffer dreadfully, for those facing death, for those who are despised and ridiculed and mocked, for those who have everything stripped away from them. We're a good news church because we can tell people of a God who loves them, who shows us that love by going to the cross and dying for them. We can tell them that they are beloved. We're a good news church because we can tell people who are burdened with sin that there is forgiveness. It tells us in black and white, he does not hold our sins against us. And the brilliant thing is that because you know that there is a God who knows you and who knows the muck and who still loves you, despite all we've done, we can begin to be real with ourselves and face up to the muck and deal with the muck. We're a good news church because we can tell people that there is a new way of living. We can escape from the self-centered prison that we build around us, and we can begin to live for him who loves us. We can become new people. When we turn to him, a new beginning explodes into life. We're a good news church because we have a message that because Jesus rose from the dead, death is not the end. In the last couple of years, I've been away to several cathedrals. I'm not speaking here about our neighbours. I've heard 3 sermons. They were very high quality and very memorable. The first told me to be good. The second told me to be politically correct and respect all people. The third told me to be less selfish. It's what many expect from the church. We should be telling people to be good, to providing the backbone to the moral fibre of this country. Forgive me, but I will not use this pulpit to tell you to be good. I will not use this pulpit to tell you to be politically correct and respect people. I will not use this pulpit to tell you to be less selfish. The thing is, I know you, and I know myself. I know that I cannot be good. I know that I do not respect all people, irrespective of who they are. I do have my prejudices, and telling me not to be prejudiced won't change me. I know that I cannot be less selfish. And if I preach those things, all I will be doing is make those of you who think you are good and who do respect all people and that you're not selfish, all I will be doing is making you feel smug. Or I will be adding further burdens on those of you who know you cannot do it, and you will be crushed. But what I will do is to use this pulpit to preach Jesus and to urge you to be reconciled to God, because Jesus knows you and he still loves you. He died for you and he longs for you to come to him, to know him, to receive his spirit and become a new person. Doesn't matter whether you've been coming here for 6 months or 5 years or 35 years. Ask him into your life. Ask him to become your Lord, your rescuer, and your closest companion. You won't become perfect, not overnight, not even in a year or 2 years or 10 years or whatever. You will constantly need to depend on his mercy and grace. But he will begin to change you, and you will begin to come like him. He will give you a new heart. So we're a church who, I pray, will be motivated not by our own love, because that's pretty pathetic, but by the love of Jesus. And I pray that as we're set on fire by God, and as we see his love for people, we will join with Paul in being ambassadors for Christ, representatives for him, urging people, begging people, be reconciled to Christ.